بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد إن شاء الله we would like to conclude this kitab today and hope Allah Ta'ala accepts from us. The first discussion is on family trust. It's a very common practice, primarily for tax purposes, that a person decides to include certain beneficiaries or his family members in a trust, and the properties are put on a trust. So firstly, we should understand what is the intention of the trust. It's a legal document, but it all depends on the intention of the person. If the person is just doing it for convenience, he's not intending that I am handing over these items to these family members on this basis, then whatever properties are there, upon his demise, will have to be distributed according to the Islamic laws of distribution. So this is a very sensitive matter. Everybody has to understand, he has to call up a meeting. He has to draw up a document, a separate document. He has to sit with his executor and make them understand the actual nature of the family trust. That this is why I have initiated this trust. This property is still mine. On paper it's one thing, but in reality it's still mine. It will become part of my estate when I pass away. And whoever are the rightful owners of it, they will be due their right from those properties, from that wealth, whatever is under the trust. So that is a very important matter. So ulama have written that you must even make each person sign, whoever is the beneficiary in the trust, sign that they have acknowledged and understood that this will be the reality of this trust at the time of the demise of the person that has initiated the trust. That's important. The second aspect is, if he really intends that I want this to be a family trust and I am giving away these items to these family members equally, as they are partners now in it. So he's really intending that. So however the details of the family trust works, whatever details they are, but he's really intending that, then you must understand that there are different laws that apply in Islam. If those conditions are not fulfilled, then ownership won't transfer to them, it will still be his. A simple example is, I gave this one of the weeks, I have an item in my possession. And I say to, for example, Aslam, I say, I have given you this item, but it's still in my possession. As long as I don't hand it over to him, he doesn't become the owner of it. I am still the owner. That, what I told him now, is just my word. He doesn't become the owner of it, nor is it binding on me. So if I told my family members, right, this is yours, that is yours, but the building is still occupied, and he hasn't been given the option of occupying the building, for example. He hasn't got the ability to occupy that building. He hasn't have full control over that building. And I'm just saying to him verbally, I've given it to you. In Islam, that's not a hibah. It's not a gift. Gift is when I give it to you, or I leave it there, say, "Day, it's for you, you can take it. The car is parked outside, here's the keys. I have given you full control over it. I have given you the ability to now take it away." So now then a person becomes the owner of it. So that will also apply. And then there's different rules. One is, when a person is being given it as a gift, then that laws will apply. And if he wants to make it waqf, then the laws of waqf will apply to it. So accordingly, it has to be defined very, very clearly, what is this trust? So we have family trust. We need to go back and check what is the whole basis of it. Is it really a trust in the sense of the word, or is it just for convenience? And I am the owner still, and everybody needs to understand that, because tomorrow, Allah forbid, someone can take it to the court, and that will be binding. And then at the end of the day, we will be in trouble by Allah Subhanahu wa Taala for not sorting our matters out. That's one. The second aspect is waqf. Now, I learned something recently about waqf, and I'll explain just now. See, waqf is a very, very beautiful avenue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us to accrue rewards for ourselves perpetually. I got a building and I leave that building in waqf to be used, for example, by the masjid. Masjid makes it into a madrasa. Darul Ulum is running from there. I'm getting all the rewards. It's used as an old age home. They turn it into a clinic, whatever it is. There's a well, I make it waqf. So waqf actually means that the transfer of ownership of that item, that asset, to Allah Ta'ala. Nobody can own that item now. But the clauses in the waqf are very important. If a person included in the clause of the waqf that this waqf can be sold if need be, the trustees of the waqf, you'll have to make certain people the trustees of the waqf. These people will be the trustees and they will have the right to sell it if they deem fit. And whatever wealth is taken from there can be used for another building, another project that will also be waqf. Then it will be permissible. If he doesn't put that statement, they can't sell that building then. They will have to keep that property, do whatever they can, maintain that property, and as far as possible, maintain it. So only if he puts that clause. He can make a clause in the waqf that as long as I'm giving it as waqf now, but as long as I am alive, I can use that building, I can use the rental from that building, all of it I will use it. And I am also a trustee of the building. And when I die, then it will obviously be used for whatever purpose he wants it to be used for. So this is the question where people say, for example, my wife, I'm worried about her, and can I make a condition in the will that the children mustn't be able to sell the house until their mother is living there, etc., etc. So in the Hanafi Mazhab, it's not permissible under normal circumstances to make that condition. You can't. Usufruct. The right to use. You can't do that. Once a person dies, all the inheritors, all the heirs have a right in that property, in that item. But if he does this, if he makes it waqf, so he says, while I'm alive, this house is waqf, but it's waqf on this condition. As long as I'm alive, my wife is alive, we are using the property. And he can even say, and as long as our children are alive, they will use the property. And once they pass away, then it will be transferred as waqf to this organization and these people and these trustees. So that gives a person a bit of leeway in giving over his properties. So this is permissible. That type of waqf is permissible. They say a person should try and make waqf in his lifetime if he has wealth. If Allah Ta'ala has given him wealth, make some items waqf because that reward will just accrue and accrue for him in the akhirat. He will just be receiving the rewards over and over again. So I've basically now explained whatever is there in those few pages. Then the last aspect that we will discuss and conclude with this kitab, insha'Allah, which I spoke about last week, was the aspect of when a person becomes ill, so ill that now there's no hope of him surviving. Then he is termed to be in maradul maut. Now in maradul maut, it is as if he has passed away, as if. And it is as if his assets now have been frozen by the Shariat, and the inheritors, the heirs, have a right in his assets now. So there will be certain restrictions that will be placed on him. So in that state, for a example, a person says, you know what, I'm giving all my things away. I'm giving everything. Give my building to this masjid. One Maulana will come there, you see, give him this. Someone else will come, you see. So now, the Shariat now freezes his assets. Islamically, it's not valid. Only up to one third now you can deal in. Up to one third of his property. Now it will be like he is making a bequest. We spoke about wasiyat last week. It will be like he is giving away, but only to one third, not more than one third. And if it's any family members, for example, he can't give a gift. His daughter comes there, he says, take this, take that. His son comes there, you know, I got 3-4 vehicles, which one you want, take it. You can't do that now. So now the Shariat will place restrictions now. They are all inheritors. You only can now, as the law says, can't make a bequest for an inheritor. So that will be treated as a bequest. He's making a bequest for an inheritor. Now the inheritor's share is fixed in Islam. Likewise, if he starts confessing and say, you know, this daughter of mine, I'm owing her 1 million rand. So if there's no evidence for that, in Islam it won't be accepted. Because now he will be held in suspicion. In this maradul maut, he'll be suspected that he's trying to favor his daughter or his son or whoever it is from the inheritors. If he is making a confession for a non-heir, then we will accept it. Unless the heirs are all mature and they agree, they all agreed that this is really true what he is saying, and then they decide to settle that afterwards, then they can settle it. So just to keep in mind that when that person is in maradul maut, so just to give a bit more details, so we can be clear on what is maradul maut. The final illness of a person, commonly known as maradul maut, refers to an illness which generally continues and ends with the death of the person, regardless of whether the illness is such that immediately it makes one bedridden and unable to fulfill his needs and responsibilities, or it does not make him immobile immediately, but rather causes his health to progressively deteriorate until it eventually leads to his death. In the second case, despite the fact that one is able to fulfill his daily needs and responsibilities, whether in the home or out of the home, since one's health is deteriorating and the sickness is progressive, one will be regarded as a person in the state of maradul maut, and the laws of maradul maut will apply to him. The fuqaha have stated that such an illness could last for approximately 1 year. So if it's lasting for years and years, for example, you get some people with cancer for years and years, so that won't be considered to be maradul maut. This will be such a sickness that all hope is lost now, and within 1 year he is going to pass away, and that is termed as maradul maut. So in that state, as we mentioned, there will be many, many rules, but the crux of it is that now it's termed as person has almost like passed away, and he can only deal in 1/3 of his assets for non-heirs. And for heirs, he cannot give anyone any gift, and he cannot even confess without evidence that he owes any of his heirs any amount of wealth. There are a few things that will be allowed while he's in maradul maut. Leasing out one's belongings or property will be valid, regardless of the rate at which it is leased. Even to the extent, ulama have mentioned that if he is, for example, selling something to a non-heir, his friend came, said, I'm selling you something. If it's market value, it will be accepted. But if he's selling it at a very ridiculous price, then it will be considered that what is below the market value, the amount, to the extent of the amount that is less than the market value, that is a gift. So then Sharia will see whether that was less than 1/3 of his entire assets or it was more. If it was more, then Sharia won't accept that. Islamically, it won't be right for him to do that. If it was less, then it will be acceptable. So to that extent also. So he can lease out, he can lend his belongings even to his family. That will all be valid. And also, if he divorces his wife in the state, then also the divorce will be valid. If he passes away during the duration of her iddah, she will inherit from the estate. If he passes away after the iddah, that means she already passed the 3 menstrual cycles or the 3 months, and then now she is totally out of his nikah, out of the iddah, and then he passed away, then she is totally a stranger to him in Islam. She won't inherit from his wealth. It's a very important masla. This applies across the board. If a man passes away while his wife is in iddah from his, he divorced her and she is in iddah, then she will inherit. But if he passes away after she completed the iddah, then she's totally out of his nikah, then she won't inherit like how a normal wife inherits from the husband. Alhamdulillah, these are the basic masail that we mentioned in the last few sections, and that brings us to the end of this kitab. Our elders are advising that there is a need for revision of basics and correction of our basic masail. And this is something that is ongoing. This is not something that we stop at a certain point and say, you know, I know enough. It's constant, and we subhanAllah, we pick up one important aspect The more we do it, the more we find our faults, our mistakes, our errors. So inshallah, from next week, we will be selecting some of the basics. I was looking at our poster. The poster says basic fiqh. So basic fiqh, nothing intricate. We're going back to basics now, inshallah. From next week, we're going to look at everything again, inshallah. Overview of all our basic. We start with tahara. Our elders are saying, for example, one of the days, one brother made sajda on a mosquito, and the mosquito had bitten someone, so that blood came on his topi now. So, what is the ruling of that? So many things on a daily basis. We walk here on the road, for example, it was pouring. You know, in Ramadan we had that heavy rains. So someone is skipping over the water, splashed all over his legs. Now there's mud there. Now he's doubting now, you know, there's animals all around. Whether this is impure, whether this is pure, what is my condition now? The flood water. The water that is flowing now. So there's different masail, different rules. So it starts with purity of purification of impurities, and there's so many other things that we need to learn, inshallah. So these are the topics we will be covering, inshallah. From next week, we request your du'as. Allah Ta'ala inspire us to say and do what is correct also, and what is also beneficial for us all.